So this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter. Of course, you know, I think Nunny was making fun of me this morning because Scott was making a comment that we were starting on David and that his book on David's pretty thick. So it may be fall or next year before we get out of it. And then Nunny made the joke, well, that's okay because Scott's been in 1 Peter for half a year now, it seems like. So you're not, he wouldn't be far from the apple from the tree there as far as when it comes to teaching and preaching here at the church. But what I was hoping to do today, and we'll see if I can make it happen, is not to spend a whole lot of time, as much time as is needed when it comes to the scripture and the Holy Spirit and him speaking to you guys through his word, but that we would get through some section of scripture this morning relatively quickly. And I know that's almost impossible to think about whenever I'm teaching, but we're going to try our best. I'm going to try our best, try my best to get us through it this morning. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter, the third chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17 this morning. And it's kind of funny, as I was going through preparing for the lesson, I was looking at the verses and I'm like, well, look, it's only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. I should be able to get through that in like 30 minutes or something. But I think I've done 5 verses in the past and I've probably went over, you know, an hour trying to teach it. But my hope is we won't be doing that today. We're just going to get busy. We're going to get in the middle of this scripture, and we're going to see what God has for us, what the Holy Spirit has for us this morning in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. So what we'll do is we'll go ahead, we'll read through the scripture for this morning, then we'll pray in the lesson, and then we'll just get into it. We'll jump both feet into our lesson this morning. So again, 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 13 through 17. The Word of God says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And with the reading of our scripture this morning, let's open up our lesson of prayer. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We just ask your grace and your countenance upon us, Lord, and that you would truly put upon our hearts that which you would teach us this morning. As we go through our lesson today, Lord, that we would learn something that we would be able to take from this place. It wouldn't stay stale. It wouldn't stay in the vacuum of what we call church, Lord, but that it would go out from this place and that it would do great things, because it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God in our hearts that we hide in our hearts, Lord, and that we would be able to take that and to do great things in your name, and that in so doing, Lord, that you would be glorified and that you would be lifted up in the midst of what we learn and what we take and what we do as we take what you have taught us this day and all the days of our lives as we read your word and learn from you. We love you. We thank you for this day. We ask your grace and your countenance upon us, Lord. Just give us the strength to do these things. Give us the power to do these things. Give us the will and the boldness to go forth and do great things in your name. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so the name of today's lesson is Righteous Suffering. You'll see that in the bulletin if you're able to get one of those this morning. And whenever I talk about righteous suffering, the reason why I named it that is because when we look at, or what we're going to be looking at today in the midst of 1 Peter 3, these verses 13 to 17, we're actually going to be looking at suffering. But the reason why I put righteous suffering at the beginning of it is because these people that are being talked about in our scripture are those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We understand that whether non-believer or believer alike, there is going to be suffering in our days as we live them out on this side of eternity. And the reason why I named it this morning, this righteous suffering, is because that is who is being talked about. It is the righteous. It is those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and the suffering that they will endure, and how we are to endure it is what's being talked about in our scripture today. Now, I say righteous suffering, and I understand that we are not going to be righteous all the time. And that's kind of a big word to say. Sometimes I almost say it and I kind of wince a little bit, you know, when I say righteous suffering, because it is those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are the righteous. But so many times we don't act that way. We don't feel that way. And we have a hard time acting that way. But the thing is that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the righteous suffering, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Righteous suffering, 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. So as we get into it, we look at the very first verse, verse 13, and it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" So what exactly is Peter talking about in this very first verse that we're looking at in verse 13? Again, he says, And who is he who will harm you? Now, what is Peter talking about? Now, there's plenty of places today in the world that people are being harmed because of their belief in Jesus Christ. This isn't something that occurred back in the first century church. You know, whenever they first started building the church, as we looked at in Acts, when we were going through Acts, and how they were building that first century church, and we understand that there was a lot of persecution that came from Rome against the Christians, and we can watch quite a few movies today that actually depicts that and the different tortures and the things that they went through in that first century church. But the thing is that's not changed. Is that has not changed from the first century and hasn't changed in 2,000 years since our Lord and Savior died on the cross for our sins. Now, do we see that a lot in the United States? Maybe not. Is there a certain amount of persecution? Yes. Is there more to come? Absolutely. But the thing is that we have folks that are in other places of the world. It may even be in these places where Compassion International is at, bringing the word to these children. But there's people that are being persecuted in these different nations to the point that they are actually dying for Jesus Christ. Now, that's a big thing for us because we don't see that in the United States. We would be more than willing to say, as Peter did, "Lord, I will die for you before anything happens to you." But yet we saw what Peter did. He denied Christ three times by the time he had made it to the cross. Was he very sorrowful for it? Yes. Did he repent of it? Absolutely. Even today as we come and we read Paul's word through the Holy Spirit in our Bibles today. But the thing is that this persecution is not new, and it actually continues and it happens today. And the unfortunate is that it will only get worse before Christ comes back to either rapture his church, or definitely after the great tribulation period of 7 years, you know, after the church has been raptured. At least that's the way I take it. So, but is that what Peter's talking about here? I don't think so. I don't believe this is really what Peter's talking about, because Peter understands. And even in the time that he's living in right now, he saw his Lord and Savior nailed to a cross. So he knows what it means to be tortured by the Romans, or understands what it looks like to be tortured by the Romans. I'm sure he may have even witnessed Christ whenever he was being beaten on the whipping pole before he even went to the cross. So he sees that. And then even his time in his ministry with Jesus, I'm sure they saw these things transpiring and happening around them as they were in that time, and as they saw, you know, the different things that were going on. And not only with the Roman government, not only were they getting that oppression for them, but they would also get it from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth. Now, was it physical? My hope is that it wasn't. But we have a very good example of Saul before he became Paul. And we saw how he went after the Christians before he was converted to Christ and what he was doing. And he was going out and he was hurting people. He was putting people to death because he felt it was such a blasphemy against his God that they believed in this guy named Jesus. So can it even happen in the church? Maybe. And I think we've actually seen that to a certain extent through history. And I think sometimes that's the reason why the word Christian gets such a bad word, because they want to go back in history and say, "Well, look at all these bad things that you've done." Well, okay, but I wasn't alive back then. I'm here now. You know, let's do it right now. And I think to a certain extent, that's what Peter's talking about. We're not talking about a physical thing. We're talking about a spiritual thing. That when it comes to people doing harm to us, they're not going to be able to do that. We're going to see more of that as we get into our scripture today. But we can't be harmed when it comes to the spiritual that we have inside of us. When it comes to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when it comes to the Holy Trinity that is inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit, there is no one who can harm us. And it goes on to even say, you know, who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? I think maybe I wish they would have put in there who is good, because the reason why we can stand up against these different sufferings, these trials and tribulations that we have to endure, is because of Christ that is inside of us. It is the reason why we are able and we become followers of good is because that Christ is good. And that's the reason why we can bear up under the different strains that we encounter when it comes to suffering. Not so much the physicality of it, even though that may be something that we do have to bear up under. But I would say for us, especially where we're at right now, it's more of the spiritual warfare that's going on than anything else. Not so much the physical that we know that's going on in other places around the world. But remember that even in the worst of times, when you feel like that you're at the bottom of the pit, if you believe in Jesus, you are blessed. We see that as well in what we're getting ready to go into here in verse 14. It says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And where I want to take you from this particular place in Scripture in 1 Peter is actually to Matthew 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, the reason why I bring that up, that may seem a little bit harsh, Matthew 10, 28, but what I want to bring out there is a little bit of what's being talked about in verse 13 is that there is no one who can harm us, and that if we need to worry about somebody, though we would want to worry more about God, because God is the one who can kill not only the body, but the soul as well. Now, and this is just a tidbit, you know, not to go down this rabbit hole, I'm not going to pursue it, but the one thing that we do need to understand, and my hope is that you all understand this as well, that when it comes to us, to those who will go to hell, okay, do you understand that it's not the devil who sends you there? Does everybody understand that? That it's not the devil who's going to send you to hell? Do you understand it's going to be a righteous God in heaven? It's going to be Jesus who does the judgment. He will be the ones that send those people to hell. Okay? The same God who died on the cross for our sins, who makes us white as snow, he will be the one who does the judgment. It will not be the devil who does the judging, but he as well will be judged. And we can see that in Revelation, if we go to the book of Revelation as well, that he will be judged. And that's the reason why I bring up Matthew 10, 28, because as long as we're in the hands of a good and gracious God, no one can take us from him. We can go back to John 10 and look in there about the good shepherd. No one can snatch us from his hand. And that is true here. And I think magnified in Matthew 10, 28 is the fact that nobody can take us away from him, and that it is only God who can even destroy the soul by putting people in hell. And even Matthew 10, 28, it kind of leads us into the next verse, verse 14 that I've already read. It leads us into that, at least the latter part of the verse. It says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. There's no reason for us to fear these folks who would revile us or that would bring their evil and their hate against us. There's no reason for us to worry about them or be troubled about them, because of Christ that is inside of us. Because of him, there's no reason, because he is so much more powerful, as is noted here in Matthew 10, 28. He is so much more powerful than anything that is on earth. Anything that we could give up, or even the devil could give up against Christ, it is nothing, because we would only be a footstool unto him. The enemies of God, the footstools that would be under him. And then we also see in the particular verse, verse 14, at the very end. Now, I got the New King James Version, but I think even different versions, kind of the way they have the type in it is a little bit different. So for verse 14, at the very end, it says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now, I don't know how it is in your Bible, but it may be italicized maybe in your Bible. I don't know. It may look a little bit different from the rest of the text. And the reason why it does that is because it is a quote. And that particular quote comes from Isaiah 8, the 12th verse. Isaiah 8, the 12th verse. Now, for many of you, and I even have in my Bible, there's a little note. There's a little footnote there. And if you look down below, it'll probably tell you that that's where it comes from. And what Peter has done is he actually has gone back to Isaiah, and he's taken this quote, but he's not actually included the other verse as well, verse 13, at least the beginning of it, because here he quotes again from 14, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. But then 13 says, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear. Now, in my best Southern, I try to say that word hallow, not hollow, as in that something that is, doesn't have anything in it, but actually hallow, meaning that it deserves a certain amount of respect. And that's what the rest of Isaiah 8:13 has to say. It's not that we don't fear them, but the Lord of hosts, that we shall hallow him, and that our fear will be for him. And we've already talked about the fear thing with God. I'm not going to rehash that, but we do understand that when it talks about fear and it talks about God, that it's about a reverence and respect that we have for him, not that we're afraid that he is going to harm us. So when it comes to that fear, we don't have to be fearful in that light, but just know that God has our backs, but that we should still hallow him and fear him, give him a great respect. And then as we get into verse 15, we need to be able to give a defense. So that's what we're going to be looking at here in verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, the first thing that I want to go over and kind of talked about, not in real long or drawn out, but verse 15, the very beginning, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So what exactly is being talked about there? What I would like to do is I would actually like to take us back to our sanctification, talk a little bit about that so that we can then use our sanctification as an example of what we need to do with God whenever it says in the scripture that we are to sanctify him in our hearts. So let's go to Hebrews. So if you got your Bible with you, it'll be probably 4 or 5 pages to the left. If you go to the left a little bit, and chapter 10, we want to look at verses 10 through 14 this morning. So Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and then verses 10 through 14. The Word of God says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. This is going back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament was that there were certain sacrifices for certain sins. But the thing is that they never took away the sins. But it was actually Jesus Christ and his offering of himself, the perfect sacrifice on the cross, that takes away our sins. Then in verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Again, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. We'll see more of this, what's being talked about, not only in verse 11 and 12, we'll see more of this next Sunday in 1 Peter as we get into the end of the third chapter. But then in verse 13, it says, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made a footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So two different places where it talks about this sanctification in verse 10, and then our last verse in Hebrews, verse 14. Notice in verse 10 that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That sanctification meaning that we have been set aside. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we give ourselves to him, we are being sanctified. We are being set apart. And if you wonder what we're being set apart from, we're being set apart from the rest of the world. We're being set apart from the world that we live in. We may live in the world, but we're not part of the world. And as we become followers of Jesus Christ, we are set aside. We go to a special place in the heart of our Father in heaven because we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So that's part of our sanctification there because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And then verse 14 in Hebrews 10, it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Notice it says that we are being perfected forever, those who are being sanctified. So those of us who have been set aside in believing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been sanctified and we have been perfected forever, you know, because of what our Lord and Savior has done for us. So that perfection keeps on going. We talk about sanctification. I've not really done a study on it. We haven't talked too in depth about it. But this sanctification isn't something that just happens one and done and then you're finished. Sanctification goes on from the time that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior until the time that you go to be with Him on the other side of eternity. So this sanctification goes on forever. So that means that not only are we working our, not working for, but working through our sanctification, that we are set apart. All the days of our lives after we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are being sanctified. We have been sanctified, that we have been set apart from everybody else. If you go into the scripture, you'll see it mentioned sometimes as goat and sheep. You'll see that in there, that the sheep are gathered to the Lord that, or to the shepherd, but the goats will be separated and they will be taken away. We see a similar symbology or analogy in the scripture talking about that. But when it comes to us being sanctified, we are the sheep. We have been set apart. We are part of God's own people now because of our belief in Jesus Christ. We have been set apart. From that place, that we are sanctified, we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we should be able to give a defense. And we'll get to that defense here in just a moment. But what I want to look at here is in verse 15 again. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So that means that just as we have been set apart, just as we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that we have been set apart, that we have been sanctified, that we need to do the same thing with the Lord in our hearts. It talks about here in verse 15 once again, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means that just as we are set apart, just as we are sanctified, we do the same thing with our God in our hearts. So, and this isn't a hard thing to really comprehend or to understand if we put it a little bit of a different way. We have a lot of different folks in our lives that we really care for. Agreed? We have sons, we have daughters, we have mothers, we have fathers. We have aunts, we have uncles, and those who are old enough, we have grandchildren, which is the greatest gift that God could give to a person, right? So we have special, they have a special place in our heart. And I say specifically grandchildren for Noni and myself, we really, really love our grandchildren a lot. Not that we don't love everybody else as well, but we love our grandchildren a lot. As a matter of fact, we love the people here at the church as well, a lot as well. You guys have a special place in our hearts. But the same thing that needs to be made when it comes to God, the Lord your God, needs to have a special place in your heart. And that place in your heart is way above any and everybody else in your life. Doesn't matter your mom or dad. It doesn't matter who they are, your best friend. Doesn't matter if it's your wife, your husband. It doesn't matter. There's a special place that Christ should have in your heart. And that needs to be, that sanctification needs to be set aside. It needs to be all Him. It needs to be all Him. It can't be anything else. It can only be Him. We need to sanctify. We need to give the Lord our God a special place in our hearts. We need to set aside that special place in our hearts and give it only to Him. And that brings us into the rest of the verse, verse 15, when it says that, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about the defense piece here in just a moment. But before we get to the defense, I want to skip, you know, a few words past that where it talks about the hope that you have inside of you. My question for you this morning is, do you have that hope inside of you? Now, if you're a non-believer, I can understand why you may not have that hope inside of you. But if you are a believer, specifically, I ask you the question, do you have that heart or do you have that hope inside of you? Because if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should, right? You should have a special relationship with Him, and you should be able to have this hope that is inside of you. But I think so many times what happens is that we get saved, and then we kind of forget the rest of what we're supposed to do, right? What we do is we go, we get saved, we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We go to the waters of baptism so that we publicly declare that Christ is ours. And then after that, we go and we sit down on our hands and that's as far as we go. We don't go any further. So if we do that, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then we go sit down on our hands, have we really given Him a place in our hearts? Have we sanctified Him in our hearts? Have we given him that special place? If we're a Christian and we say that we have no hope, We have all the hope in the world because our God has conquered the world. He has conquered death. We see that in the scripture. Everything has been given him both in heaven and on earth. We see that in, I believe that was Matthew. But if we go to Revelation, we see that he has the keys to Hades and death. He has whipped it. He has taken care of everything. He is our God and he is great. But the thing is that do you have that hope in your heart? If you're a Christian and you don't have it there, have you sanctified the Lord your God in your heart as it's talking about in our scripture today? You have to sanctify him in the heart. If you don't do that, it's not going to work out very well for you. And as a matter of fact, it's not going to work out very well for what it talks about in 15 about giving a defense and a reason for the hope is inside of you. If you haven't sanctified him in your heart, if you're a believer and you haven't sanctified him in your heart, you're going to have a hard time giving a defense for him. You're going to have a hard time giving a defense for the hope that is in you because there's not one in you. So how can you give a justification? How can you give an argument for the faith that you have, in this hope that you have inside of you, when you may not have it or you don't have it inside of you? What have you done wrong? And it's not on God. We need to understand that. What have you done wrong? Why haven't you sanctified the Lord your God in your heart? Because when you do that, that's when you're able to do what verse 15 says and giving this defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is inside of you. Not only are you able to give a defense, but you have the hope that is inside of you that you want to give a defense for, that you want to tell people about. You can't help but tell people the reason for the hope that is inside of you because of what Jesus has done for you and how Jesus has set you free. So it really boils down to this. We need to get busy with our relationship with the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. It doesn't stop when you say, I do. It takes work. And then anybody and everybody who has been married or has had maybe a very strong relationship with someone else, but particularly marriage, because of the words that we say, I do. Well, do we say, I do, and then go sit on our hands for the rest of the marriage? No, because somebody's going to get popped in the head if you do that. So you can't do that. You can't just go say, I do, and go sit on your hands for the rest of the marriage. It's no different with Jesus Christ. You can't say I do to him. You can't say that I receive you. I receive the gift that you give to me and then go and sit on your hands for the rest of the relationship. That's not how it works. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to get up. You have to do the work. You have to put the work into the relationship. And when you do that, that's when you're sanctifying the Lord your God in your heart. You're giving him a special place, and that's where you operate from. You operate from that sanctified place that you put Jesus in your heart, and then all those other special places that you have in your heart for these other folks, it makes those places even better because you put Christ in the right place, that he is first in your life before everybody else. We have to get busy with our relationship with our Lord and Savior. Again, it doesn't stop when we say I do. It takes work. And that work, again, as we're talking about, is our sanctification. We talked about how it doesn't stop, that we work at that as well. We are set aside, but we work on that the rest of the time that we're here on this side of eternity before we go to see our Lord and Savior. But let's say this. Let's say we're good with the Lord. We're in a good place. We're operating where we're supposed to be. We have sanctified him in our hearts. The question is now what? What would you say if somebody came up to you and maybe they even said, well, you know what? I was reading the Bible the other day. And guess what? It says here in verse 15 in 1 Peter, because I know your pastor's been going over this. It says here, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is inside of you with meekness and fear. Could you give that? Could you give, if somebody came up and asked you right now to give a defense, would you be able to give the reason for the hope that's inside of you? Would you be able to do that? Okay, for some of us, it's a hard thing to do. I get it. Because we're not all public speakers, and somebody coming up and maybe asking us that question would probably catch us off guard, depending on what the meeting was. Now, if we were going into the meeting, and that was the reason why we were going into the meeting, we would probably be, prepared, with scripture. But let's say you're just out in town and you're sitting next to somebody on the bus or, you know, on a park bench or you're out at a outing or somewhere, there's a bunch of people, and somehow you get on a conversation with somebody and they say, well, you know, why do you have so much hope in this person you call Jesus Christ? Could you do that? Could you tell them? Well, I think sometimes what happens is we would probably get, we probably stammer around a little bit. We probably get that blank stare on our face for a moment or two. But what I want to do is I want to give you a couple of verses that will that I hope will encourage you if that question is ever asked of you. In particular, we're going to go back to Matthew again. We're going to be back in the 10th chapter, but this time I want to look at verses 19 through 20. Earlier, we looked at Matthew 10, verse 28, but now I want to look at Matthew 10, verses 19 through 20. The Word of God says, "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the, of your Father who speaks in you." And then let's go ahead and go to Luke 12, verses 11 through 12. The Word of God says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Now again, what we need to understand to preface this, where we need to be at, is we need to make sure that we have sanctified the Lord our God in our hearts. If we have gotten that correct, whenever it comes to these folks asking us the question, or even the context of what we're looking at here with Matthew and Luke, if you'll notice, is that these people are really coming against us. They are speaking against us, and then we're supposed to speak out against them. And that whenever that, when this happens, particularly even in Luke, where it talks about being brought into the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, you know, how do we give a good word? What are we to say? Well, if we have that sanctification, right, of the Lord in our hearts, it's going to come from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? You don't even have to worry about it. If you got Christ right in your heart, if you sanctified Him correctly in your heart, the Holy Spirit is going to speak for you. You don't even have to do, it's just going to come, and it's going to be so natural. You're not going to have to sit there and like scratch your head and be like, I don't know, and well, I think I got to get scripture for that. No, it's just going to, bam, it's going to come right to you. And you're going to be like, hey, yeah, this. And then you're just going to say it, and it's going to be because of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The thing is that we've got to be careful and make sure that we don't pepper that too much with us. All right, that it needs to be with the Holy Spirit. It needs to be the Holy Spirit who is answering and doing these things for us. So it is Him, He is the reason why we can give a defense for the hope that is inside of us. And notice how we are to do it. We need to make sure that we understand this as well, that we need to do it in meekness and fear. You notice that it says that at the very end of verse 15, you give the reason for the hope that is in you. And then it says, with meekness and fear. We need to make sure that we do it in that fashion. We don't want to do it with arrogance and pridefulness. That's not how we want to come across to somebody, especially when we want them to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So whenever we're doing these things, when we're giving this defense of the hope that is inside of us, that we do it with meekness and fear, not arrogance and pridefulness. Now, don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. We have Christ in our lives, so we've got it going on. Amen? We definitely do. But that doesn't make us any better than anyone else. It just makes us blessed. You understand that? That just because we've accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, we haven't completely lost our sin nature. But what it does mean is that we are blessed, that we are saved, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and we are guaranteed a place with Him in heaven when we die. When we go to the other side of eternity, we can look forward to see Jesus' face and even actually be able to behold the face of God in heaven. But the thing is here is that we need to make sure that we do that in such a way that we don't show arrogance or pridefulness in something that we have been promised and we know that we will get to experience on the other side of eternity. We have to do it with a good conscience. We see that also as we get into verse 16. So we give this reason for our hope, this defense of the hope that is in us, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. We can have a good conduct because we've done it in a way that's pleasing to God. Do you think Jesus, whenever he went up to these people, whether it's a Pharisees or a Sadducee or whether it was the folks that he was healing, did you ever see him in Scripture go to these people and show what he knew or what he was going to do in arrogance or pridefulness? He never did. You know, you may have seen the disciples do that, but that's a good indication. That shows how we can do it as well, something that we don't want to do. But when we go to people, we go to them the same way that Christ came to us, and it was not this arrogance and pride, but even the God in heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, came to even to us with meekness. I won't say necessarily fear. I'm sure we can see anxiety and fear in Christ when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, but that's more about the sacrifice that he was about to give. I don't see him having fear on his earthly walk in his ministry, but he definitely came to us in meekness. And that's the same thing that we need to give back to these folks as well, that even though they may revile us, that they may shout insults at us, that that's not what we do. We actually give back what Christ would have gave to them, which is this meekness and fear. And especially when it comes to giving a defense for the hope that is inside of us, that we do it with this meekness and fear so that we would have a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who would revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So what we're doing here is that we don't want to be what's being talked about at the end of verse 16. It talks about our good conduct so that those who would come against us would be ashamed. We don't want to be the ones being ashamed because we don't come to people in meekness and fear. If we come to these people in arrogance or in pridefulness, then we're going to be the ones who are going to be shamed. Are going to be shameful in what we're doing. And we don't want to be like the non-believers, which is basically what's being talked about at the end of verse 16, because it are those people who will be put to shame because of our good conduct, because of the defense that we gave for the hope that is inside of us, because of coming across with meekness and fear and having this good conscience that we're able to come to them and show them Christ inside of us. How we act makes a difference on the outcome. And we've already seen this in chapter 2. If we go back to chapter 2, there's a couple of places there in verses 12 and 15 that I want to look at just very quickly. It says in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then in verse 15, it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of fear of foolish men. So we see here actually in three different verses. We see two of them, verses 12 and also 15 and chapter 2, and also our verse for today that we're looking at here towards the end in verse 16, that how we conduct ourselves will make a difference on how other people react to us and things that will happen because of our conduct. In verse 12 in the second chapter, what's being talked about there is that people are going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because they have observed our good works. So there's a chance that because people know us and they know Christ inside of us, that on that day of visitation when the Holy Spirit has them to the place of where they're going to confess Christ, they would do it because of what they see in us. But that's the good piece. But even better for us in verse 15 and what we're going to look in 16 for today's verse, you notice it says that you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So in verse 12, we can leave because of what we do, because of this meekness and fear that we show, we can bring people to Christ in verse 12. We can actually put them to silence in verse 15 from chapter 2. Or what we see today in verse 16 is that those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So we're doing quite a few different things that we've not even had to, we haven't had to return reviling for reviling. We haven't had to return insult for insult. But just because we show Christ, that not only have we put people to silence, but we also have put them to shame as well in showing them the Christ, the sanctification of the Spirit that is inside of us. And then, as we finish up our lesson today in verse 17, it may be the will of God. Suffering for doing good brings blessing, but suffering for doing evil, well, that we brought upon ourselves. As we finish up in verse 17, it says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Now, that can make a bad day worse when we read that particular verse, because we could be in the middle of a bad day, things aren't going the greatest for us in the world, but then all of a sudden this thought creeps into our mind that maybe the reason why we're going through this is because it's the will of God. And that's a hard thing to take, you know, especially with how great and awesome long-suffering and the Lord is towards us. But we have to trust that there are reasons for why this is happening to us. And what I want to do just real quickly is look at four different things as to why might it be the will of God that we suffer. So here, just a few things. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but just four things that I came across when preparing for the lesson for the reason why it may be God's will that we suffer. The first one is that God uses suffering to expose the sin that is in our lives. Sometimes when it comes to our suffering and stuff like that, the reason for that suffering is because of sin that is in our lives. Does that mean that we're necessarily doing that particular sin at the time? It may not be, but there is a sin in our lives that needs to be exposed, and Christ does that through suffering. God uses suffering to wean us from the love of the world and redirect our thoughts and affections towards that which is eternal. So what Christ is trying to do, or what God is trying to do when we go through these different sufferings, these trials and these tribulations, is he's trying to cut the world out of us and have the eternal in mind, which is Jesus Christ. He's helping us with our sanctification of the Lord in our hearts. We can look at that in the second point. The third point, God uses suffering to refine us. As fire refines gold by burning away the impurities. We actually see this illustration in Scripture as well. I not exactly know the exact place, but I know I've read it before, where it talks about gold being refined. And what's happening is that refining can only be done unless it's heated up. You can't take a bar of gold that's solid and just take it while it's sitting there cold and refine it. No, it needs to be heated so that you can take the impurities away from it. And basically that's what happens in these sufferings that we go through, these trials and tribulations that we go through. We're getting heated up, and what God is doing is he's taking those impurities away. He's refining us. He's getting us to a place that we are doing as the Scripture says, and that even in the midst of reviling and wickedness done against us, that we give a defense with meekness and fear, not with insult and vile. And then lastly, the suffering gives us a unique opportunity to bear witness of the gospel's power in our lives. So, and I've talked about this, I think, either the last Sunday or the Sunday before or something like that. I can't remember exactly when. But what I talked about there is that what happens here is that we're actually able to go out and give a witness because it's something that we have lived through. It's something that we have gone through. The sufferings that we're talking about here is not going to be alien to any of us who walk this world. The thing is that we will have it so much better if we have sanctified the Lord our God in our hearts. And what it does there is it now allows us to go forward after we've made it through the suffering, or maybe even still in the midst of it, to take this to other folks and say, I've been able to bear it because of him, because of Christ, because of what he did for me on the cross. I can look to him and see what he has done, and I can persevere. I can bear under this because if my Lord and Savior has done this for me, surely I can do this for him. And actually what it does is it kind of takes our attitude and flips it a little bit. So it's not so much about ourselves and it's more about the Christ in whom we serve. So in conclusion, I don't know that there's ever a good way to explain suffering. I really don't think there is, especially when it comes to when we're doing good. We can absolutely understand that when we're doing evil, we deserve what we get. So that aspect of it, we can kind of get. But when we're doing good and we have these people coming against us, it's a hard pill to swallow. It's hard to take because of who we believe in and in us on top of that, doing the very best that we can to reflect Christ in our lives. But again, it comes down to the fact that maybe we need to change our attitude about suffering and make it less about us and more about Jesus. In the midst of our suffering, think more about how our suffering shows Jesus in our lives. Again, going back to verse 12 of chapter 2, if you want to go back and look at that, we're showing other people Christ so that they may come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. How we need to live up to the Scripture and through our suffering show others a Jesus who saves. A Jesus who saves in the midst of our suffering. And actually, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12 should be our rally cry. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12 should be our rally cry. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." And then notice in verse 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9 are the ones that you really need to take special note of. It says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we will live, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." And then finally, verse 12, "So then death is working in us, but life in you." It's not about us. It's about the Lord and Savior. It's about an example to others that they might know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the thing to remember as we close out our lesson today, we may be down as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, but we are never, ever out. We may be down, but we will never be out because of the Lord whom we serve. Because we believe in Christ, there is still a greatness that is inside of us, even whenever the righteous are suffering, as is being talked about here in 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. We may be down, but as Christians and believers in Jesus Christ, we will never be out. And with that being said, let's go ahead and close out our lesson today in prayer. So pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We thank you for your word this morning, Lord, that you would be with us, and that in the midst of the boldness or in the midst of going forth and giving this defense of the hope that is inside of us, Lord, that we do it in such a way that you would be glorified and that you would be lifted up. And that because of the sanctification that we have for you in our hearts, Lord, making you the major place in our heart, setting you aside in our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to go forth and do the things that we read in Scripture Scripture this morning. That we would be able to go forth with this meekness and show people the Christ that is inside of us, even when we're being reviled, even whenever the people of the world come against us, even when the world comes against us, Lord, that you would build us up, that you would make us bold in the Spirit because of this sanctification that we have done of you in our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to answer in such a way that would show the kindness and the love of the Lord in whom we serve. We love you. We thank you for this day. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.